Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
Lots of new buds, because we need friends. Definitely. It is so good to be able to worship with you guys, and glad to be able to bring the word before you this morning. So kids are in service, and so I am excited as well. So parents know that if there's wrestling, we're okay with that, because we love to hear the voices and know that the kids are right here, and they're learning something, and they're hearing the word of God. And I was talking to Miss Lynn before service, and they too have been upstairs learning about Joseph. And so inside their packets, so kids, if you haven't already gotten into it, which I'm sure you have, there's some worksheets in there that talk about Joseph and him being a... So yeah, these last several weeks, we have been traveling through the story of Joseph and his journey in Genesis as we emphasize our time in waiting for Jesus. So I just want to recap just a bit for those who might not have been joining us these last few weeks with us. Joseph, he was his father's favorite, right? And he had received a special coat as a gift, which really made his brothers upset, really upset. They were super jealous. And after a dream of Joseph had about his family, that just kind of made things even worse because he shared it with them. So they were even a little bit more jealous, and they ended up throwing him into a pit. Now there was more going on here than just sibling rival. They became more determined to end his life upon one of his brothers, you know, having second thoughts about killing him, and things kind of took a turn. So Joseph found himself being sold into slavery. The brothers ended up lying to their father, telling him that Joseph had been eaten by a wild animal. Now, that's not quite the story you want to go home and share with your future in-laws or anything like that. You know, and Joseph, it just got better, right? Because then he ended up being a slave in Egypt. He was sold. His brothers ended up taking the money for themselves. Now, fortunately, if you're a half cup full kind of person, he was purchased by a good man who was a member of Pharaoh's personal staff who saw potential in Joseph. And so Potiphar was his name, and he saw something in Joseph. So he put him over the head of his household. Now, Joseph oversaw everything under that house, the servants, the in and out of goods, the property, the care of anything involving the working of this home. That's a lot of responsibility for a slave, overseeing that. You know, if Joseph messed, things are looking more on the up and up so far, right? Well, until the time came that the wife of the house became interested in Joseph. And she just kind of did a bait and a switch and told her husband a whole different version of the truth, in which Joseph now once again finds himself in jail. And that is where we left off last week. So we're going to find out what happens today. So out of the respect to the reading of the word, if you are able, will you please stand? We will be in Genesis chapter 39, and we will be starting at 20b to 23. This is the word of the Lord. While he was in jail, the Lord was with Joseph and remained loyal to him. He caused the jail's commander to think highly of Joseph. The jail's commander put all of the prisoners in the jail under Joseph's supervision, and he was the one who determined everything that happened there. The jail's commander paid no attention to anything under Joseph's supervision because the Lord was with him and made everything he did successful. This is the word of God given to the people of God. We say thanks be to God. You may be seated. While he was in jail. While he was in jail. It's like a statement that reads like a cartoon bubble letting us know things are still happening. It's not the end of the story. You know, the author of Genesis, though, really wants us to be reminded of some new beginnings. From the beginning to end, there's this work being done as God never loses sight of the essential goodness of humans. And through Joseph's story of waiting through it all, we're going to see how God unfolds the broken pieces and he redeems humanity through one person at a time, piece by piece. See, Joseph's watchful and he's hopeful expectation through his faith in God, what that does is it breaks away from the normalcy to the expectancy of God's promise. So while he was in jail, not the first time Joseph has been placed into confinement, right? I would rank being thrown into a cistern and a whale, not by accident, right up there as an experience of being held captive. Potiphar now has thrown Joseph in jail, but not just any jail. Jail the king's prisoners were held at. This is significant. Considering the circumstances, Joseph could have been murdered on the spot or sentenced to death by a jealous husband. Nothing would have been rejected. There had been no proof was needed for conviction. But instead, he is placed into the king's prison. Now, this plays an important role into this story, so I just want you to make note of that. But Scripture doesn't tell us what Joseph was thinking or mumbling, though under his breath, or thinking while he was in those confined spaces, or being sold as prophet for his brothers. It doesn't tell us his thoughts as he contemplated what to say to his brothers after their cruel and hurtful actions. He doesn't let us see the outrage he may have felt after being accused of false accusation. It doesn't tell us he was on the verge of giving up or loneliness or frustrated at his family or the world or even angry with God. It doesn't say that. But I believe, though, we would and we couldn't. Not a whole lot of things going right. Who is to say that he didn't experience this? But what it does show us was a manner unexpected. A few years ago, I had just went down to Tucson with my mom, and I had gotten into the car, and it was in June, and the thermometer on the car, it read 118 degrees. Now, the steering wheel was so hot to my hands that I went back inside and I grabbed oven mitts. Not the square ones, but the ones with the no finger mitts, just an outline of your hand. I went and grabbed them. And as we know, temperatures on the inside of a car is much higher than the outside temperature as well, right? And obviously, the oven mitts were only a temporary fix. And I don't believe it would have mattered much that day to wait for it to cool down even a little bit. No. And it's probably safe to say, and these are for the young drivers here, it's not too safe to really drive with bulky oven mitts on your hands. But what we needed to do long before getting in the car was to adjust that thermostat to so it would reflect a comfortable temperature that we wanted. At least a temperature that would have cooled down the steering wheel enough to be able to touch it a little bit. You know, thermostats are really an incredible instrument, and they have been around actually for about 400 years. Who knew? You know, it first started testing the incubated eggs to start with. And then it was about 200 years later in 1830 that Andrew invented another thermostat that helped moderate the temperature of steam boilers. And then it was a couple of decades later created the electrical thermostat. It's been evolved several times since then to what we have in our homes and our cars today. And the science behind the thermostat is pretty simple. As things heat up, they expand. And as they cool down, they contract, right? Thermal expansion is the science term. Its primary function is to measure temperature and to react to a particular setting or temperature that you want it to go to. And yes, I looked that up. Thank you, Google and Indesse.com. I'm not a science major, so I ended up looking it up. Interesting facts, though. And so it got me to thinking, because recently I bought a new car. And it has been over 10 years, people, since I have had a new car. You know, and this idea of remotely starting the car to a temperature before I actually get inside has been very exciting to me. And so not only have I had the experience of the heat and trying to get into the car, but you guys know, living here in Idaho, the freezing temperatures in the winter that require you to go to your car. You got to go outside in the cold. You got to scrape the windows and hope that you can even open the door latch before it freezes just to be able to get inside the car and warm it up. Now, I don't know about you. Perhaps you have been fortunate enough and it's no big deal to preset your car temperature to having it nice and toasty or cool when you get in. Well, bless your heart. But here's my point. If we relate this to our temperaments and reactions, a thermostat is active. On the other hand, it's passive. It just reflects the temperatures around it. And Joseph Gage, on his own personal thermostat, under some pretty intense developments, illustrates a few things. God is at work alongside Joseph, providing him with the ability to react in a different manner than expected. There's something about showing a different demeanor to those who have done wrong, who have wronged you, who perhaps throw themselves into power situations and, you know, cause all kinds of turmoil. Because when temperatures are rising and the conversations are getting heated, we could react with the same heated temper around us. But what is the outcome when that happens? Should we bring up reactions on social media right now? I won't go there. Not today. But let's think for a moment about the impression we have on those in our family, our friends at school, where you work, here at church. I'm not saying there isn't a time to express ourselves. Not saying that. But when reactions heat up simply to create a negative, proactive response, walls go up, defending one's own justification for self-righteousness. Pity and reasoning becomes a battle of simply not listening anymore. There's no resolution or compromise other than just simply a power play and hurt feelings. And perhaps in some instances, like Joseph's, possible death. I believe Joseph demonstrated a thermostat first of faithfulness and trust in God, where his responses to life around him remained diligent and non-anxious and helpful, trustworthy and consistent in all things. Now, I don't know if I would have gone through everything Joseph did and remained consistent with that good attitude. But as we can tell from Scripture, his demeanor, his character, his response found good favor with those that he was with. It says that everything was successful. And his reaction found favor with others as being trustworthy and responsible. He was receptive with others that ended up carrying a positive disposition. And things seemed to have improved for himself and everyone around him. And as we read, it wasn't only in possessions that he oversaw and did well with, but it was his own treatment of others that set him up for success to the future. Perhaps somebody comes to your mind when you think of that. Now you take him out of that, you throw him back into prison, and guess what? He's still the same trustworthy, responsible, positive disposition. And again, things improve for everyone around him. That is a thermostat at work. It's gauging the responses around him. Now, Joseph, he could not have known he would have had the life he did. He did not know he would be in a prison for a long time. So at the right moment, he would be brought out of prison to interpret the king's dream. And the king's dream would be an important one. Now, you'll have to wait and listen to the next few sermons to hear perhaps how God moves Joseph's circumstances towards that first dream he had as a young boy. As human beings, it would be unreal. It would be unreal for us to have some sort of emotional reaction, to not have some sort of emotional reaction to these types of situations. I believe it would be fair to say Joseph was affected. He was affected by the hate and jealousy of his brothers. I think it's fair to say that he was affected by the lust of Potiphar's wife. He was affected by the forgetfulness of the king's cupbearers. That's later too. But even though Joseph was true to God, persistently faithful, he was impacted by the sins and reactions of others. But there's more. We don't know. It doesn't say that. But you don't hear a reference to God in this passage. But I guarantee he is at work, always at work. God's active, faithful presence, his providential care and mercy extend beyond Joseph and the borders. Joseph's thermostat demonstrated first his hope and his trust in God, and would later affect Joseph's family. The brothers who had been sold, who sold him into slavery, and his father, whom he had been taken away from, that's all later going to be worked out. I kind of told you the end. But verse 21 reads, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he remained loyal to him. He caused the jail's commander to think highly of him." Now, in some translations, it reads "found favor" or "granted him favor." There's a Hebrew word, and it's called hesed, which expresses all of the positive attributes of mercy and compassion. And it is this meaning in this phrase, "found favor," "think highly," caused the commander to think highly of Joseph, that demonstrates the goodness that we see providing for him. It's only with hindsight that we can see how many lives were touched by Joseph's demeanor and how God's divine mercy protected him. Potiphar and all of his household were touched by Joseph's life. Potiphar had been blessed because of Joseph. And although his witness was not brought to fruition in our Bible story today, Joseph was a witness to Potiphar's wife. He maintained his integrity and made it clear that he remained faithful to God. In prison, the warden was affected by Joseph. He gained the warden's trust and remained true and trustworthy to where he was given access, responsibility, and leadership, watching over others while he was still a prisoner himself. How often does that happen? We can't overlook the fact that God walked with Joseph, in which Joseph kept his thermostat as a non-anxious presence without malice and controversy. This was God's chesed, success, mercy. God's success, not Joseph's. The question to us, then, can we persevere and keep our thermostat as a constant temperature and still come out on top on the other side? What I hope for myself and for us is, at the very least, we are mindful of our thermostats in all types of uncontrollable temperatures. Are you someone who simply reflects the temperature or mood of those around you like a thermometer? Or are you like a thermostat that affects the temperature of those around you? Too often, I find myself more like a thermometer, to be told. If my temperature rises over something I'm frustrated with, or if I'm really excited or passionate about, good or bad, right? The temps of those around me kind of rise as well, whether it's a good thing or a positive thing. How is your temperature? Those of us who find ourselves imprisoned by the heat or coldness of others, by financial burdens, broken relationships, health, policies, lack of direction, guidance, we have no way of knowing when will this imprisonment end. If people are cold around us, do we too become cold and moody? If people are negative around us, do we become negative and cynical? You know, though, we do have a choice to set our temperatures to a digit of responsive grace and love for God and ourselves. We had heard earlier in Matthew that as a faithful servant of the Lord, we're to be doing the business of God while Jesus is away. Now, people who wait and follow the examples set by the environment around them, but from something inside of them, that's that Holy Spirit working right there. But we are called as holiness people in the Church of the Nazarene to love in ways that we don't find at a comfortable temperature. But as God moves us, encourages us, stirs us, there's something that transforms us into acting and doing things that we might not otherwise attempt to do. That's a positive reaction in love, full of grace and mercy and underused kindness to our neighbors in the world. Joseph was God's instrument in showing his mercy and grace in a vital place in redeeming the work of his kingdom. While Joseph was waiting, God was doing something. But Joseph kept his thermostat steady. He kept that promise, even as everything around him was roused by the temperatures and the heat. What was it about Joseph that made the difference? We've read it several times. The Lord was with him. Joseph's God, the same God of Noah and Jacob and Abraham and Moses at the time, God who made a covenant with his people. That God's goodness never loses sight of the essential goodness of all he created and all that he could be restored back to God's divine promise. Joseph certainly did not have an easy time of it. He certainly knew anguish and suffering. But Joseph is one of many where the example of waiting in the promises of God demonstrate God's love of holiness for all to the New Testament, demonstrated how we should be channels that offer divine mercy and grace, both within the church and in the world. And we live in a world that works at dividing us, breaking us. And when we have the God of the universe living in us and alongside of us, we become positive agents of change and affect those around us. This is what made Jesus a thermostat. This is what made Joseph a thermostat. And this is what makes you and I a thermostat. It is an active response to the things around us, setting the pace of love and grace in a heated and a cold world. Instead of cursing the darkness, we light a candle. Instead of ranting our frustrations, we discuss a common resolution. Instead of hate, we love. We commit ourselves to the mind of Christ that says, I am free from my own thoughts, and I desire to do something else, something different that is out of the norm of society. God encourages us to be wise in your actions with others. Be full of grace and mercy and underused kindness. Demonstrate a loving posture in the middle of hard conversations and divided opinions. Jesus was met with it all. He set that thermostat to change a culture, to change the hearts of men and women. And we are called to partner with him as we wait for his return and with those whom often sit in the. This time I'm going to invite the worship team and those who are preparing the elements for communion to come on up. As Jesus met with his disciples before the temperatures were about to rise, he offered a way to show and remember that they were called to something different. And each time that they partake in elements of communion, to remember that they are also invited to be set apart from the norm as a foretaste of the feast of God's new creation. He has called us to be different than what society throws at us. As Joseph rested in the fact that God was with him, and he rested in the promises, knowing that God would oversee all in spite of the circumstances. So as we prepare the elements, as a reminder, for those who are new, in the Church of the Nazarene, all are welcome to come and to receive. It is an open table from Jesus to you to accept his gift of love and grace and be an active participant in his redeeming love. So as you choose to come forward, there will be two stations up front and then one in the back. And so we come with our hands open to receive the gifts of Jesus. Your server at that point will say, this is the body of Christ broken for you. They will hand you a piece of bread. Then you can take that bread and dip it into the juice. As they would say, this is the blood of Christ poured out for you. Then you can return to your seat. If you would prefer to take a pre-filled measured cup, you may take it back to your seat for me. So on that night, as Jesus sat at the table with his disciples, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke the bread. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Let us pray. We're going to pray this one together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Set, come, receive, and dine with him.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church of the Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.